Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, September 18th, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 2.
This comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. In verse 39, it said, "And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required in the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they brought him up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, when his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answer. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?' And they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And he went down to Jerusalem with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." So I'm doing this thing where on Tuesdays I go to Oak Ridge High School, and I'm helping as a tutor in with a class of kids who don't speak English, and they're studying English as a second language. And I'm really pumped about it, except one thing that I didn't realize when I signed up to volunteer is that in order to get to my classroom, I would have to walk through the halls of Oak Ridge High School. And I just like, and I just remembered how scared I was when I did it the first time, because I was feeling all those same fears. And I was just thinking, it's been 45 years. Why am I still about the shortest person here? I mean, you would think in 45 years I would have grown. I think I'm going the other way. But it made me think about like when I was in school and when I was a kid and when I was 12 and when Jesus was 12 and, you know, when I was in seventh grade, I was afraid all the time. I was so afraid of school. I mean, when I went to seventh grade at the old Jefferson, which is no longer around, which that was the first grade of middle of junior high, which as we called it back then. And I went to orientation, and they gave you a list of what you need to bring the first day. And you had to bring an athletic supporter. And I thought, and for a person who really struggled with shyness, I'm like, how am I going to do that? Just like go up to random strangers and just say, "Are you on the Wildcat Booster Club? Could you come to school with me? I'm apparently supposed to bring somebody like you." You know, I thought, how could I do it? My memory of, for shy people, it's scary to think about doing that. And that I remember in that cafeteria when I was seventh grade, and my mom had made my lunch, and it was Monday. It was pot roast. She made pot roast on Sunday. So it was a pot roast sandwich, and so with all of my friends sitting around this table, and I always ate too fast, and I still do. And so, you know how roast beef has like those strings in it? So I had like this gigantic mouthful. So I swallowed only half of it, but there was one of those strings on it, and so I was choking. Like I was choking to death. And nobody knew how to do like the Heineken, and we were underage anyway. So, but I thought, I'm going to choke to death right here. And so without really thinking about the consequences, I reached down in my throat, like with my fingers, and I pulled the whole thing out and just slopped it on the table. And everybody just went, ew, gross. That is so gross. And I was just like, I was choking to death. You know, and I thought the alternative was, I was like, I was going to choke to death. I grossed everybody out. Choked to death. Gross everybody out. I just was wondering if I had made just a wise choice, you know, but then I realized if I had choked to death, that would have been gross too, and so I was just doomed to have a gross everybody out day, and it was, you know, but I just had like all of those fears, and then, you know, Jesus, when he was 12, when he was starting the seventh grade, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they left him. I mean, that she thought he was with him, and he thought he was with her. And there was, you know, thousands of people and all that stuff, and they were all walking home. Where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. And they read, so, and he was abandoned. When I was in the eighth grade, I don't know why they let us do it, but me and my friend Mark Hayes, they let us go to the movies on a Thursday night at the old Grove Theater, and my parents forgot me. And it was like an hour, and I was in a panic. And that where the Hibachi Burger is, that used to be like a beer drinking place. And I went in there, and one of my teachers was in there drinking beer. And I just thought, is this awkward? I don't really know, but would you call my dad? You know, and they just, and Jesus, they abandoned him for like 3 days. And he went into the temple. How's he supposed to live? Like a homeless? He didn't do his first miracle till he was 30. So he couldn't make a sign that says, I heal for food. You know, and it was just like, and his parents got there. After 3 days, they found him. And they were like, he was like, I wasn't alone. This is my father's house. Someone lives here. In fact, he lives everywhere. And I just thought, I was so afraid. He was never afraid. And when I read that, like Mary, Jesus's mother, I get the impression that like she was kind of super angry. Why did you do this to us? And I'm like, hey, time out. You're the one like leaving your kids everywhere, so you might need to back that bus up a little bit. But, you know, but she was angry about it. Anger, psychologists tell us, is a secondary emotion, which means usually it's something else. A lot of times anger is fear. And a lot of times fear is shame. And I think that they probably had a lot of fear, Joseph and Mary both, about we have been given the most important parenting job in the history of humanity, and we're gonna mess it up. I know there's coming a day. We're gonna mess this up. I could just imagine Joseph, you know, when he was carrying just the newborn Jesus, and Mary's like, don't drop him, don't drop him. If you drop him, there goes like the salvation of the world. So like, don't drop him. You know, and they'd put him to bed, they'd wrap up the newborn and put him to bed. And she's like, put him on his stomach. No, Mary, that's the dangerous one. Put him on, they have to go on their back. No, not on their back. It's on their stomach. No, it's their back. Google it. I can't, Mary. I can't Google it, okay? You know, just like all the fears that I think that they had, but they were actually amazing parents. In Luke chapter 2, it talks about Jesus growing. It's in verse 40, and in verse 52. Both of them are verses that say, that talk about how Jesus grew. In when Luke wrote this, he wrote it in a different language. He wrote it in the Greek language. And so if you're just reading it in English, you don't really realize it. But he was using two completely different words for growing. The first word referred to Jesus growing from his birth when he was just a newborn until he was 12. And then in verse 52, it uses another word for how Jesus grew from 12 years old until he was 30. The first word, the word that talks about Jesus growing from the time he was born until he was 12, is a word that is often used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in Mark chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 13. It's used of a seed and how a seed grows. A seed is like a plant. It's a baby plant. And it has life in it in a plain brown wrapper. But if it grows well, it has the potential to become amazing and unique because it has life in it. Jesus was Almighty and is Almighty God, who became also human. He was a human fetus, and then he became a human newborn, and then a human infant, and then a human toddler. And because he was also Almighty God, he was going to become unique and amazing if his parents had been Attila and Mrs. Hun. But we're not like that. But like when a child opens his heart to Jesus, something happens that hasn't happened to all children. That child receives a new life, not like Jesus, because he was Almighty God, but that child receives life from God. And it has the potential to become like a seed, unique and amazing. But a lot of that depends on the parents, whether or not that will happen. There's a psalm, Psalm 139, where it talks about how God forms every person when they're after conception in their mother's uterus. And he said, when I was in there, you were formed me. You formed my skeleton. It uses the word skeleton. And my little rolled up substance, which is kind of like a human embryo, you know, when it's little rolled up, it looks like a comma. And if it's twins, it looks like quotation marks, you know, but all of my days were written in a book, like what the way God designed that child to be. It says, you made my kidneys, which is a Hebrew word that they used for like the way we use heart, like your emotions. You gave me the personality that I have, the way I feel, the way I think, and you gave me the body that you wanted me to have. And when I was in there, there was a book in which were written all the days of what I would become before there was one of them. And some people think it refers to the DNA and the genetic genetic code, which is actually like a binary computer language. Like every infant that's born could have a tag on its ankle that could say, handmade by Almighty God. The way God, like my son, Charlie is not like me in hardly any way. The other night, our remote wasn't working, and I was trying to switch from the Braves game. I was trying to switch from the Braves to the Cubs. I've been trying to do that all summer. But it wasn't working. And so I thought, maybe it's the battery. So I took, there's that little oval thing on the back. I took it off, and I saw couldn't tell if it was AA or AAA. It's the bigger batteries of the small ones. And one went this way, and one went that the other way. So, and we had them, and I switched it out, and I figured out how to put that little catchy thing in there, and it worked. And I told Tina, hey, the remote wasn't working. I changed the battery. And without thinking about it, I added, I figured it out by myself. My son Charlie, when he was 15, we had just moved back from Italy, and we had a Subaru that Dickie and Becky gave us that they weren't using. And I came home one day, and Charlie, it was a hatchback, and Charlie was laying on his back with his legs sticking like way out the back, and he was up under the dashboard. He had never changed a tire before. And I said, Charlie, what are you doing? He said, I'm changing the clutch cable. And I was like, how do you know how to do that? He said, Dad, it just takes a book and some courage. It's not exactly what he said, but it was something like that. Something like that. And I was like, where are you from? It's just like that every person is made unique the way God made that person. And if they open their heart to Jesus, they have the life of God and the potential to become unique and amazing. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that it used to not mean so much to me because I didn't really quite get it. But it says in chapter 22, it says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. And the word, I always thought about training. It's kind of like train your dog, like sit, stop, be quiet, you know, come. And then you give them a biscuit. And we used cookies, but we did do some of that stuff, but they sit. But actually, I remember hearing a person explain that scripture according to Hebrew scholarship. And he said, actually, the word train is a word that it comes from the Hebrew word for dates. And it's like they would take sweet dates and crush them. And when a baby was born, they would put it on their finger and stick their finger in the baby's mouth. And that sweetness would give the baby a desire to suck. And so they would nurse. And it's kind of like that idea of give them a desire. And the word, according to the way they should go, in Hebrew, it says, according to their way. And the word way is a word that is translated in the book of Proverbs, a bend, like a bend in a bow. It's like God has made everyone with a bend, with a bent, the way that they're supposed to be. It's the same word that's used, I think it's in chapter 30, where it says, there are three things that are wonderful, four that are too amazing for me. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a ship on the sea, the way of a snake on a rock, like how snakes can, like they can move sideways. It's so groovy. You know how they do that? It's like Michael Jackson, just so cool. I mean, how they do that. And the way of a man with the girl that he loves. They just have a way about them. And everybody has the way that God made them, the way God created them. It's in them from the day they're conceived. And so my job is to give them the desire to be not who I want them to be, but who God made them to be. How many of us have suffered so long, or we suffered so long because when we grew up, somebody was trying to make us into what they wanted and what they thought we should be, rather than who God made me to be. I don't want them to be who I want them to be. I want them to be who God made them to be, so that when they're old And the Hebrew word for old is a word that means to have hair on your chin. I was like 17 and I was late, but it's kind of like 12. You know, like when you're 12 years old, you'll know who you are. You'll know who God made you to be. And you'll want to be that. And like on Facebook, they always have those things, those personality tests. I was reading this thing about the personality test that they have on Facebook of like, what sports mascot are you? Or what character from Gilligan's Island are you? Or, you know, what classic cartoon are you, Dudley Do-Right or Underdog or Mighty Mouse? And people are so fascinated by that because they're still trying to figure out who they are. You were supposed to know that when you were 12 years old, who God made you to be, and longing to be that one. So, like with our kids, the thing that I had most on my heart was I wanted my kids to have life. I wanted them to have life in them, and I wanted them to love Jesus. And you know, I prayed about it every day, that my kids would come to know, you know, that they would love Jesus, so they would have the life in them to be what God made them to be. And we'd read them a story every night we didn't have the Jesus Storybook Bible. I wish I did. I'd read that to myself every night. It's so awesome. And we'd read them a story about Jesus, and we'd pray a blessing over them. It lasted 7 minutes at the most. And just, I wanted my kids to love him and to know him, like when we discipline them. If we had to discipline our kids for anything, it was always for sin. It was like, it wasn't for anything else. It was like if they lied, or if they were violent, or if they really, really had a fit, like if they had that thing where it's like they're looking you in the face, and if they could, they would be pointing up to the sky with one finger. With a particular finger, you know, that attitude, you know what I mean? And so, but I remember one time, we were in a cabin in Italy with a couple that we were working with. I think Charlie was six, and he spilled a glass of milk and all over the place. And the guy's wife, you know, she ran and cleaned it up. And he said, are you going to ask Charlie to ask her forgiveness? And I said, no. He said, why she spilled the milk? I said, it was an accident. I mean, you don't have to ask forgiveness for an accident. If he had thrown it in her face, if he had looked at her in the face and spilled it on the floor and pointed to the sky, okay, maybe. But it was an accident. You know, I wanted to say yes every time I could. I only wanted to say no when I had to. You know, I grew up in a home. There was always a ton of tension at the dinner table. You know, you had to eat. You had to try to eat everything. And there was tension about it. And no elbows at the table. And no singing at the table. And I'm like, where's the scriptures, Dad? I mean, I didn't know Jesus, so I probably, and I wouldn't have said it. Dad, do you have a biblical reference for that? I might. But like, why is it? Why is it all that rules and stuff? Show me the scriptures. Like in Romans 14, Paul says, some people only eat certain things. Some people eat everything. Who are you to judge? Just let them eat what they want. You really want to have this fight over that? In John chapter 13, when Jesus and his disciples were at the dinner table, and he called them my children. And I thought, how does he make his children behave at the table? And they were eating, the way they used to eat was leaning in with their elbow on the table. They had their elbows on the table. And it says, and they sang. They sang at the table. You know what I mean? It's just like, let's let them grow. Let's say yes. And let them be who God made them to be. And Mary was awesome at it. Because she knew from the very beginning, a woman told her in the first days of her pregnancy, this child is going to be great. You have a special child. He's going to be unique and awesome. And she and Joseph just let him become. It wasn't about him becoming what they wanted. They just stood back and let him become who the Father wanted him to be. And there was a place. Jesus didn't do a miracle until he was 30. The first miracle he ever did was at a wedding where somebody had miscalculated, and you guys know the story. The wine was going to run out. It was going to be a social disaster. And Mary came up to Jesus and said, "They're running out of wine." And what she meant was, could you do something spectacular? Could you prove to people that I've been a good mom? Will you show them that, sure, I was pregnant when we got married, but it wasn't because we were fooling around? And Jesus said, "Woman, what is there between you and me?" Sounds a little cold. It's an ancient way of saying, "Mrs. Joseph, you need to remember, I have a higher allegiance." And that's the moment where she could have said in her heart, "What a great job I did. I was a great mom." And then in verse 52, it says that Jesus grew. And it talked about how he grew from 12 until he gave his life for us. And that's a word that means, it's a word that means like to make your way forward. The Greek word actually is a word that means to chop. Plus, it has the word forward, kind of like you're chopping your way through the wilderness. It's kind of like you're Daniel Booning that thing, and you're just whacking your way out of the wilderness. And just in the wilderness that we live in, there are things that you have to do, and Jesus did them. If you want to make progress in the spiritual jungle that we live in, you have to do some things. You have to learn how to be alone with God. Like, you have to learn how to be quiet and have time and just quiet with him. He did it, and you have to do it. I remember, I think it was John Ortberg, and he was doing a lot of ministry. He's a big pastor of a gigantic church. And his spiritual director was a guy named Dallas Willard. And he was just in a fit. And he just felt like, spiritually, I'm just so dried up and burnt out and blah, blah, blah. And so they made a time to talk. And he told him all about what he was doing and how he was feeling. And Dallas Willard, and he said, "So how do I fix it?" And so he wrote on a piece of paper, "One, you must ruthlessly eliminate all hurry from your life." And he gave it to him. He said, "Okay, eliminate all hurry. What else?" He said, "That's it. That is it. That's your problem. You need to learn to be quiet." You know, Jesus, like, he loved the scriptures so much that he had scriptures that he knew in his heart, in his mind. I mean, he just had them. He could just say them. He had them memorized. He was chopping through the wilderness of this world. And there came a place where he came face to face with Satan. And his defense against Satan is the one that always works, where you just say scriptures that you know, like scriptures that you know in your heart. What if you wound up having to deal with, like, the devil, you know, just like saying stuff in your mind and everything, and your only defense was scriptures that you knew already in your heart? How would you do? That happens to you, by the way, every week. And he just knew them. He would spend time, like, the things that were on his heart and burdens, he would just get up early in the morning, and he would take them to the Father and just say, "What do I do about this? What are we going to do about this?" There was one time in Mark chapter 9 where there was Jesus, he would pray when he was walking. He would pray when he was going to sleep. He would pray, you know. And one time there was a dad that brought his son to Jesus' apostles to get him fixed. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus just fixed the kid And the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, this kind is only fixed through prayer. But I'm thinking, well, you didn't pray. You just fixed him. He was praying all the time. It's what he did. He had time alone. He loved the scriptures, and he knew them. And he knew them in his heart. And he took his burdens to the Father. And he did that just like his mother did. When she got the news that she was going to be pregnant with the Holy One, she just exploded in scriptures that she knew, because it was the kind of woman that she was. She had time alone. She loved the scriptures. And she talked to her Father all the time. There's a verse in the book of Deuteronomy that talks about kids and parents. And it said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you need to teach that to your children all the time. And I think, well, how can you teach that to your children? The only way that you can really teach that to your kids is by doing it. It's by loving Him. It's by loving God as a parent with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I was reading this week, this person was talking about kids, and she said, what you are is an infinitely better predictor of what your kids will be than what you believe about parenting and what you teach them. And she quoted a pioneer in child development in America who said, what you are teaches your kids infinitely more than anything that you'll ever tell them. So you must be what you want them to become. That's why in Revelation chapter 2, there's some people, they were doing a lot of great stuff and they were amazing and everything. They got a letter from Jesus. It surprised them. They weren't expecting it. He said, I know all the stuff that you're doing. I have one thing against you. You've neglected your first love. The word first is a Greek word that means, a lot of times, it means you're most important. I know you love a lot of stuff, but your most important love is the love that you, love relationship that you have with me. So it says, so repent from where you've fallen and do, a lot of times it's translated, do the deeds that you did at first. But in Greek, it says, do the first deeds. Do the most important thing. Do the most important thing that you could possibly do is be alone with Him. And, like, love His scriptures. Love them. And talk to Him all the time. And do it every day and fall in love with Him every day. The most important thing that you could possibly do for your children and for your mate and for your friends by far is take care of yourself. And take care of your heart and fall in love with Jesus every day. The most important people in your life are waiting for you to do it. Lord Jesus, I do ask you, Lord, that maybe there's nobody in here that this was about, but maybe there's somebody who can say, I think I'm doing that. I think I've done it. I think I've been forgetting to be in love with you. And give them sweet encouragement as they take first steps to get back to that. In his precious name, amen.
What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Cleansing this my plea.